You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see all of you here today. Also, our Financial Peace University is in here on Tuesday nights at 6:30. We had our first class this last week. It's not too late to start. I strongly recommend that to anybody who has not gone through it, whether you're just starting out in life as a young, single young person or an older young person and married and getting ready for retirement. Doesn't matter what it is. It's biblical principles. It's really good. You can get information at the back. Guys, please sign up for the men's breakfast. We will fill this place up on Saturday morning for good food. It's always good food, and there's plenty of it because it's guys. That's like the main thing there. And looking forward to a great word and a great time of fellowship. I'm wearing a Cameron Park t-shirt, Westside Cameron Park, because I want you guys to keep praying for Cameron Park. Don't forget to pray. They're having a service. Their service starts in 29 minutes. And that's our fourth service here at Westside, so please remember them in prayer, and that's part of who we are. Yes. It's not just them down there and us up here, it's all of us being involved in that. And while you're praying, if you'd pray for me, Terry and I are flying out to Denver this afternoon. I'm conducting my mother's memorial service tomorrow, and the weather's good today. Tomorrow it's going to be 25 and snowing, and so... Anyway, just for that, if you remember to pray for me, I would appreciate that. So, Father, I pray that as we get into your word this morning, that you will open up our hearts, that you will lead us and guide us into all truth as your word promised us. God, we don't want to go home the same way we came today. We do want to go home changed and more like Jesus. We do want to have greater understanding and greater strengthening and encouragement that comes from fellowshipping together and gathering together as your body and as your bride. Yes. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're actually starting a new series today called Ecclesia. Ecclesia is the Greek word for church, and it's not, I'll get into that in a moment, but we're going to go through the book of Philippians, four chapters, and it's probably going to take us all the way through June to go through four chapters, and we're going to go through and look for signs of a healthy church in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. But I want to start out with just a little pre-introduction reminder for us this morning in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, Son of Man, particularly in Matthew, because Matthew is connecting Jesus to his humanity and his genealogy, etc. And Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. That word man in Greek is anthropos, where we get our word anthropology, you know, the study of man. Or if you were speaking Hebrew, the word for man is Adam. And so Adam is the word for man. It means human being. And so whether or not it's anthropos or Adam, Jesus is saying, I am human. I am living among you. I am all God and all man at the same time. Go figure that out and then come back and explain it to me. But he was all God and all man. But he did live among us. He was subjected to the same limitations that human beings have. So he knows what it's like to be a human being. And so that's just a little side thing. Also, in Chronicles of Narnia, I'm a proponent of that. Sons of Adam, daughters of Eve. That's just saying, you human beings, God set human beings up to rule and have dominion over this earth. And so these four children, human beings, come into this land and they're to rule. God created us for rulership with him. It's a wonderful thing there. But we're not going to get off on that. Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You're blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, Jesus wasn't referring to Peter as the rock. Peter means actually a pebble, but or a stone. But Jesus is talking about the rock, the truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, on this rock of revelation, so to speak, I will build my church, Ecclesia, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Who's going to build the church? Jesus is going to build the church. Will the gates of hell prevail against it? No, they will not, because Jesus is building the church, and it's his church. And so let that be said first and foremost. Let it always be stated, this church belongs to Jesus. The church, universal, belongs to Jesus, and it's founded upon him, the rock. And so in this series on Ecclesia, Ecclesia means God's called out ones. And if you ever forget that, just look at the sign over here, and that will remind you. That's our Ecclesia logo for this series. The church is not a building. It's a body of true believers. Matthew 16, Jesus just said that the church is built on Christ, the rock. It's built from Christ, the cornerstone, and it's built by Christ, the head of the church. And so this is his church. It's not a business. It's the bride of Christ. It's not a corporation. It's a congregation of Christ's followers. It's not a financial institution. It's a family. It's a flock. It's not led by CEOs. The church is led by shepherds. It's not built by corporate executives. It's built by Jesus himself. So you might ask, well, what's the purpose of the church, Christ's body and bride? Is it to care for the poor? Is it to send out missionaries? Is it to help families and parents and young marriages and help us get through tough spots in life? Is it to give us purpose or to help us to do good or to be good? The church, is it here to prepare for Christ's return or to demonstrate Jesus' love to the world or to be the way in Ephesians chapter 3 that the church, it's through the church that God is demonstrating his wisdom and power to the forces seen and unseen in this world. Yeah, all of those things, but ultimately the church's purpose is to worship God. Our purpose is to worship God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism summarizes the chief end of man. We don't usually use that language. That means that the bottom line, at the end of the day, our purpose, our ultimate purpose as human beings, what is our ultimate purpose? Is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I love that. John Piper, a great theologian, today says that we could tweak it by saying to glorify God by enjoying him forever. A lot of people know that there's a God and believe that there's a God, but he's aloof and far off, and he's not knowable and not relatable. And Jesus came to show that idea to be wrong, that Almighty God, who created the universe, is known by us. It can be known by us closely and intimately as a child climbs up in his father's lap and cries out, Papa, or Daddy, or Abba. So I just want to say this. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. All right. We love Jesus here. It's not just a saying. It's not just a thing. I'm so glad that this church is full of Jesus lovers. And if you are investigating, if you're asking questions, you say, I'm not so sure that I want to, or I've given my life to Christ yet, this is a safe place for you. Keep asking questions. Keep searching. And I guarantee you that you'll find the answer in Christ. So, We want to talk about what the Bible says. We're going to look at the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. We call that the Philippians. An epistle is a letter. And this is just, it's not an outstandingly great church. It's just a normal first century church. But there's some signs of health in here in this letter. And I want to pull those out. Now, it's not, we're not dissecting this and exegeting this scripture per se, but we're going to eisegesis, we're going to look into what we see there. And both of those are methods, proper methods of study, by the way. We're going to look at a church as it really is in reality, the ups and downs, the challenges and victories of church. So we're going to get into it right here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Reading out of the English Standard Version, this is probably one of the top word-for-word translations today. 40 years ago, my go-to word-for-word translation was the New American Standard. It's still my most marked-up Bible, but language changes. Language is fluid. Language changes 20% every 300 years, and we don't talk the way they did in 1620. When the authorized version was first translated. It's been retranslated about six or seven times since then. But we want to have the most accurate, up-to-date. But I chose this one because the first word of Philippians is the word Paul, and we're spending all day today on one word, all right? I used to make fun of guys like this preaching. I said, how could you take 4 years on, you know, the first two chapters? John Piper took like 10 years on the first three or four chapters of Romans. I said, how could you do that? And anyway, so we're going to spend today on one word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So that's a common introduction there. We're going to spend quite a few weeks just on this section here, but today I'm going to start our series in Philippians. We're going to go through maybe more, maybe a few less, but I have in my notes, I have 77 signs of a healthy church in Philippians, all right? And so this is going to be an adventure, a good journey of things that we can see in here. Maybe God will give you some. If you see some, email me, and then we'll make it, you know, like 107 signs of a healthy church in Philippians. So here's the first sign that I see in Philippians of health in a local church. Number one, changed lives. Changed lives. And we're basing it on one word, the first word of Philippians, Paul. His name used to be Saul. And his life was changed forever because he encountered Jesus. And so Paul, the great apostle, used to be Saul, the murderer. The one who hated the way, as Christianity was called in the beginning. He persecuted people. He took people to be arrested because they were disrupting the traditions of the nation and the flow of the temple and the rules that they followed. And he was very, very upset with them. And so he was a smart guy. He was trained as a Pharisee. He grew up as a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews that obeyed religiously every single law. Every little innuendo or iota of a law, they would obey. And he said that he kept those from childhood. If he were alive today, he would have been educated to the point where he would have multiple doctorate degrees. He was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He was well-versed, well-educated, extremely knowledgeable. He adhered to every law of Moses. He was a person who was zealous. I mean, he had zeal just oozing from him for his passion, for what he thought was God's way. Of course, he would be seen as somebody who was successful in that culture. He would be somebody who would be seen as having made it and that people could admire. But yet he found himself in this position. He found himself opposing Almighty God. You're not going to win when you get in that situation. I know a lot of us have been there. You're not going to win opposing God. It's just not going to happen. We see things in our culture where we have it out with God, and we kind of understood it. We have this understanding between. No, that is not it. And we need to understand who God is, the creator of this universe. So here is the story about Paul in Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, that was his name at that time, was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. I'll tell you what, light dispels darkness. When the light comes on, darkness flees. Just like the cockroaches when you turn the light on. Have you ever had that happen? You don't want that to happen, but if you've seen it happen, you know, it's like, oh my goodness. They must be little demons or something, because the light goes on and pew, they're gone. And okay, I don't want to get off on cockroaches, but they're amazing. They're so resilient, you know, you can't kill them. Anyway, so he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And I'll tell you what, revelation comes in an instant, like a download. It's like somebody plugged in a little thumb drive into your brain from heaven, and all of a sudden it all becomes clear. And in that moment, Paul understood that what he stood for, what he valued, what he was zealous about, what he lived for, every fiber of his being to serve the temple, to serve God in the way that he thought was the right way. Every father he put in jail, every mother he tore away from her child's arms, and every person that he stood by and watched and see killed for their faith or put into prison and dungeons, everything that he stood for, everything that he lived for, that's absolutely and totally wrong. And set itself against Almighty God. And he realized that all of that, Jesus was saying, "You're persecuting me." And in that instant, as he falls to the ground and he's blinded by the light, the revelation comes in that he is totally and utterly lost. And he's without hope, any hope whatsoever of salvation or the mercy of God. He's without any of those things. And he's lost, and he's desperate, and he's fumbling around. And a lot of people wake up in the middle of their life, and they realize that they're just as blind as Paul was, and they're fumbling around, and they're searching. Everything that they lived for, everything that they thought was so important, all of a sudden has no meaning in the light of eternity. And that's where Paul found himself. He found that everything he stood for was wrong. And in his zeal, he was totally opposing Almighty God. In that one instant, he was separated from God and he was doomed unless he reached out and grabbed hold of God's mercy and God's grace that was freely extended toward him. No matter who he was, no matter where he'd come from, no matter what he had done. So God intervened, and he saved Saul, and his name was changed to Paul. And from that moment on, Paul lived for Jesus. Everything he did from that moment on for decades until ultimately Rome took his life as a martyr. It's amazing. Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." So when we talk about Jesus, a lot of times in our culture, you're talking to Jesus about Jesus to your friends. And, you know, we all have definitions. A lot of time when we're talking about important things, it's good to actually define who we're talking about. So what Jesus are we talking about? The sweet little baby Jesus that we just celebrated at Christmas? I remember my granddaughter had the little plastic Jesus out of the manger in their front yard, and she'd carry around baby Jesus. That one? Is that the one we're talking about? Is it the subject of a bedtime story, or that nice guy that said to turn the other cheek, or that guy that was non-judgmental? Who is this Jesus that we're talking about? The old guy in the stained glass window, the great man, the great preacher, a prophet, the person that people liked? John Stott says that Jesus is the center of history. He's the focus of Scripture. And he's the heart of mission. And C.H. Spurgeon, what many consider the greatest preacher of the 1900s, said this on his first Sunday that he preached at Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, where he was the pastor there for decades. Became well known around the world. His sermons are still preached word for word by many young preachers around the world. Here's what he said the first week that he started leading this church. He said, "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ." That's his subject of ministry. "I'm never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist." That's a branch of theology. "I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist." That's a denomination. "But if I am asked, what is my creed? I reply, it is Jesus Christ." My venerated predecessor, Dr. Gill, has left a theological heritage admirable and excellent in its way. But the legacy to which I would pin and bind myself forever, so God so help me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth. Amen. That's a good statement. And that's the statement of this place too. It's Jesus first, and Jesus foremost, and Jesus always. So talking about Jesus, we can't possibly cover all the attributes here. I'd encourage you to read the little skinny little book, if you're interested, Arthur Pink, on the attributes of God. It's a good place to start. Number one, Jesus is Almighty God. He always was, he is, and he always will be. That's Jesus. He is eternal, God eternal. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Jesus, as Almighty God, the Word of God, the expression of God, is the agent of the Godhood that said, "Let there be light," and God created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus has always been there. Can we fully understand that? No. Number two, Jesus is the Creator. As the Word of God, he created the universe with his words. That is amazing to me. My grandkids play this, what's the thing where you build stuff? Minecraft, all right? So it's this whole thing where you build buildings and cities. And I go, "What do? And they go, "You just build stuff." And then what do? Well, you just go and visit somebody at their house and they build stuff. You know, you can go into their world and build stuff. Jesus, Jesus is the creator. He built this universe. It's amazing. And he's the Word of God. And number three, Jesus is life. He's the very purpose of life, the very meaning of life, the very significance of life.
So how do we respond to this? So, okay, all right, Paul changed lives. It's a sign of a healthy church. I'll tell you what, if there's health in this church, people's lives are being changed. When you leave today, if you're encouraged, or if you're strengthened, or if you're comforted, it's not because of who we are. It's because of who he is. And his presence here does that stuff and continues to do that stuff. And so this means our life has value because of Jesus. Your life has value because of Jesus. We have something important to do because of Jesus. And what we do matters for eternity's sake because of Jesus. I think that's amazing. He changes lives. So here's a question for us today. What does all this have to do with me? You could ask yourself, what does that have to do with me? Well, Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And in that one instant, he began to understand the prophecies in the Old Testament were pointing to Jesus. And all the stuff in Isaiah 53, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of us all was upon him, and the prophecies and Psalms about him hanging on a tree on a horrible death that hadn't been invented yet for hundreds of years. It hadn't been invented until the Romans invented it later, much later. And Paul realized all these, and he was born in Bethlehem, and that he grew up in Nazareth, and he came out of Egypt. How did all those things fit together? That's Jesus. And as a scholar, his mind began to whirl, and he began to encounter Jesus, and he goes, this is truth. And Paul was set free for the first time in his life. He didn't have to earn God's favor. He received God's favor because God extended grace and mercy to him. We can't earn God's favor. We never can. We can never earn righteousness. But God says, if you believe in Jesus, not just a, yeah, I believe. You know what? The devil believes in Jesus. Not that kind of belief. But to put your trust in, to rely on, to put your hope in who Jesus is. Now, I've met and talked to people who have gone to church all their life and thought they were Christians. And Henry Ford said that a person isn't a Christian anymore by attending church than if you slept in a garage, you'd turn into an automobile. Where you are, it doesn't matter. It's, have you put your trust in Jesus? The love and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. The grace that he extended to you, that's you getting something that you didn't deserve. And the mercy of God is not getting something that you do deserve. He extended freely both of those. Whosoever will may come, the Bible says. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And sometimes people get to a point in their life and they go, I've always believed in God and I've known about God, but I don't know God. I know about Abraham Lincoln. I admire him, but I don't know him. A lot of people admire Jesus from a distance, but do they know him? He is knowable. And if you've been a believer and have loved him for a long time, please tell somebody about that this week. Please share it with the friends around you who are like Paul, searching blindly, trying to live life that will please God. And for those who have never said yes to Jesus, right where you're seated right now, you can say, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust you with my life. I don't know all the answers, but I do know that you exist, and I do know that you're there. And I thank you for dying on the cross in my place. Just say yes in your heart to all that. Maybe you don't even remember all that. Just say, yes, God, whatever that guy said up there, I say yes to that. I believe in you, and I trust in you. I place my hope in you. So,
I want it to be stated, and I want it to be restated, that this church, Westside Church, is about Jesus.
Yeah.
He's the one we love. He's the one we serve.
Yeah.
The one we live for. The one we proclaim. And the one we worship. So the first sign of a healthy church in Philippians is changed lives. Notice I didn't say perfect people or beautiful people or rich or poor people or young or old, not so young people. Or it doesn't matter. Jesus loves you where you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done. He will forgive you. He will hold you. He will encourage you. He will make you his child. He will set you on the right track. He's the one that gives your life purpose and hope. He gives your life meaning. He gives your life significance when you say yes to him.
Yeah.
Even the faith that is required for you to say yes comes from him. It all comes from him. Please say yes today. Father, we thank you for this word. I pray that you would seal it in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord.